Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Central London service. To find out about the upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Hi everybody, my name is Natalie and I'm one of the leaders here at the Central service. If I look familiar, it's because I was on that video just 2 minutes ago. But if I haven't met you before, you're very welcome. It's so great to have you join us today on Alpha Sunday and Palm Sunday. You get two in one, which is brilliant. And please do come and find me afterwards, as I'd love to get to know you better. First of all, a big shout out to Zaya and Sam and Nikki for just sharing their stories with us. It's really great to hear how Alpha has like just shaped the lives of so many people, has impacted faith, but also encouraged people to help others along that journey as well. So on this day, Palm Sunday, it's really important for me to say that a lot of people agree that Christmas is one of our favourite times of the year. And there's lots of things that suddenly become acceptable to do at Christmas that you don't do throughout the year. For example, it's perfectly fine to drink Baileys at 11 a.m. if it's Christmas. It's also fine to spend a week in your pyjamas watching reruns of The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, or maybe that's just me. But these days, it seems like Christmas is also the only time that we tolerate adverts. We hate it. Any other time of the year, Netflix is king because there are no ads. But at Christmas time, lots of us look forward to finding out what the latest adverts are. What will John Lewis do next? And one of my favourite Christmas adverts, which makes me weep every time I watch it, is The Bear and the Hare. Has anyone ever seen that one, John Lewis, yeah? And the narrator begins the story by saying, "Once there was a bear who had never seen Christmas." Of course, bears hibernate in the winter, and the hare, knowing the joy and celebration of Christmas time, is saddened by this fact and is determined to make sure that his friend the bear can experience it as well. So on Christmas Eve, we see that the hare leaves a gift in the bear's cave. And the next morning, all the animals gather around the tree to open the presents, but the hare is looking in the distance for his friend. And suddenly the bear comes bounding towards them in excitement. He's made it, he's managed to join Christmas. And why? Because the hare's Christmas gift was an alarm clock. Now, putting aside the obvious marketing ploy by John Lewis to purchase gifts from them, I love that the story speaks of the power of invitation. Because the hare, knowing how amazing Christmas is for everyone, invites the bear to see it for himself. The bear doesn't need any further persuasion. When he sees everyone at the tree celebrating, he wants to be a part of it. All he needed was to be invited. Now, if I were to ask you guys, what's your experience of sharing your faith with somebody or inviting someone along to church, maybe many of us might say it's not quite as glorious as the story of the bear and the hare. We can probably relate to a fear that we feel of telling others about Jesus, even though I'm sure many of us would not deny the impact that it's had on our lives or the fact that someone has shared that same story with us, and that's why we're here this morning. So why are we often afraid to tell others about Jesus? I think our first answer might be because really, these days, no one's interested in hearing about it. Maybe as I say that, you're actually thinking of a time where you tried to talk about your faith with somebody and they just shut you down completely. And I personally have been there as well. I began to follow Jesus wholeheartedly just before I went to university. And I started university as pretty much of a loner because I went and told all my school friends about how I was following Jesus now and how I was a Christian. And unfortunately, that wasn't the cool thing to do, especially when you do it via Facebook post. And so slowly but surely, a number of my friends were like, I just don't think I can kick it with you anymore, Nat. That's a bit weird. And so I felt a lot of rejection in those moments. And it's definitely something that I've had to get over in order to talk to people about the fact that I'm a Christian. Or maybe you're just reading the signs of the times right now, where it seems more and more like being a Christian is just something that's so implausible and archaic and oppressive. And surely this form of ideology is not accepted by our modern society anymore. But what if I were to tell you that the picture is not as bleak as you may think it is? There's a Christian charity called Talking Jesus, and they conducted a survey last year, and they found out that 33% of non-Christians in the UK actually want to know more about Jesus. And that 36% of non-Christians, after having a conversation about Jesus with a Christian friend or relative, were open to having an experience or encounter with Jesus personally. Just take a moment to think about these stats. 33%, that's one in three people. Who are these three people that come to mind right now? Is it a partner? Is it a family member? Is it a friend at work? Is it a neighbor that you get on with? Is it someone from your weekly gym class or book club? One of those three people might actually be waiting for you to give them an invitation to know more about Jesus. Now, of course, classically, this might be news to us, but it's not news to Jesus. Because in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus himself said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus sees the harvest. He sees the hearts of those who are searching for more than just the bricks and mortar of this world. They're longing for purpose, for fulfillment, for identity, for belonging, for forgiveness, and for freedom. And he's looking for workers, those who want to reach people with this gospel of grace, the answer to all of these longings. And don't get me wrong, God doesn't require our efforts in order to reveal himself to people. He's not in need, but he chooses to partner with us so that we can be part of this journey, his followers, as said in his great commission in Matthew chapter 28. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So with Jesus by our side and with his authority, we are called to spread the good news of his life, death, and resurrection to everyone that we can. However, in order to encourage us even more, I want to share a story about one of Jesus' disciples, a man named Philip and his friend Nathanael. Let's read together. "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So when Jesus invites Philip to follow him, Philip wastes no time. He rushes and tells Nathanael and invites him along for the journey. So what can we take away from this passage to encourage us when it comes to sharing our faith? I want to suggest there are three things we can see here. First of all, Philip knew who Jesus was. Now, this point might seem obvious, but it's impossible to introduce someone to someone else that you've never met or don't know yourself. Philip's urgency to share came from his own personal experience with Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was the one that the scriptures were all talking about. This long-awaited Messiah who had come to redeem and restore Israel and the entire world. So let me ask you, does the person of Jesus still amaze you? Does it create the same urgency to share who he is with other people? It is crucial that we never stop marveling at what Jesus has done for us. I love the words written by the worship leader and songwriter Amanda Cook, who sings, May we never lose our wonder, wide-eyed and mystified. May we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. There's a reason why people who recently come to faith are often the most vocal about their faith. It's because they still have that childlike wonder of seeing Jesus for the first time. And their excitement just bubbles over into their testimony. Someone recently shared that a couple of friends have been coming to church with them over the past few weeks, totally unprompted. They're often saying, we didn't do anything. We have to admit that. It is God who's literally brought them along. Already, one of them has signed up to the Alpha course that's starting. But even now, they're telling friends and colleagues about the fact that they've been going to church and they've been learning about Jesus and how it's changing their lives. And it's just amazing to see the excitement already. This person's just started that journey. And already they want to share that with other people because of how much it has changed their life permanently. So let's never forget the changing power of the gospel. Let it spark a desire to share our faith with excitement and vigor. And also, if you're visiting us for the first time, if you've never come to church before, or you've been coming along for a while and you're still exploring faith, you're still working out whether this is for you, I want to say that you're so, so welcome. We do everything we can to make people feel comfortable and accessible when they come here and learn about Jesus. And Alpha is such a great way to do that because there's no judgment, there's no assumptions made. You can bring your questions. As Isaiah said, you can bring your cynicism in a safe and comfortable space where people are here to go on that journey with you. So can I encourage you, consider joining up for the course. What do you have to lose? We would love to help you get to know who Jesus is for yourself. Secondly, Philip knew who Nathanael was. Now, there are many ways that one can share their faith, including but not limited to the Alpha course. And I know that many of us may not be fans of the preachers on the corners of Oxford Circus with their microphones during our morning commute. But I still believe that God can use people in that way. I still believe there are people in Speaker's Corner who are talking to other people who engage with those means of evangelism. But more often than not, throughout Scripture, we see the gospel message communicated through connection and relationship. Philip knew who Nathanael was. He knew that he was longing for truth, and he believed that Jesus was the answer that he was looking for. And loving people in our lives and sharing our faith are not mutually exclusive from each other. If we love people, then why wouldn't we attempt to introduce them to the person who has offered us eternal life and redemption in God? Now, of course, it's important that we strike the right balance between love and responsibility. We must share the gospel from a genuine love for our neighbor. We shouldn't treat people like projects for the gospel that we need to work on. And I've personally been challenged about this in terms of my extended family, most of whom aren't Christians. Do they see my faith as something that excludes them? Do they see it as something that, oh, Natalie's just got all these commitments and activities that she has to go to, so she doesn't have time to come to the family barbecues for that reason? Do they only hear from me when I want to invite them to church or invite them to Alpha? Or am I somebody that's interested in them for who they are? Do I take the time to listen to them, to care for them, and to show up for them when needed? Am I an example of God's unconditional love in their lives? That means I don't have an agenda. I'm not looking for anything. I just want to extend God's grace to them as God has extended it to me. However, on the other hand, to withhold our faith from our loved ones indefinitely and to never attempt to share Jesus with them isn't the right thing either. In fact, according to Penn Jillette, who's a famous magician and a firm atheist, he says it's the opposite of being loved. He says, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize." That's basically sharing your faith. "I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who just say, 'Leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself,' how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." Those are really hard-hitting words. I can't deny it. It's tough to listen to that. But he makes a point. If you really love people in your life and you genuinely believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he offers life in abundance, why would you not share that with the people that you love? Isn't that love in the first place? Sharing our faith must be motivated by love. But equally, if you love someone, then you should be sharing your faith with them. And finally, Philip knew that his job was to make the ask. When Philip tells Nathanael about Jesus, Nathanael is highly skeptical. "What good can come from Nazareth?" he says. At that time, Nazareth was just seen as a small, insignificant town, and it certainly wasn't the place for the Messiah to originate from. It was like earlier in the week, my dad sent me a video from my hometown in Chadwell Heath. And Chadwell Heath is like, some people don't even really know where it is. And it's just like a suburban town outside of London. But they had people going in drones because there was a house on the market for £1,200 to rent, a two-bedroom house by the station, and they had 160 viewings in 1 week, and people were literally queuing outside to see this house, unfortunately because of the housing crisis that we face currently. And when he sent me the video, I was like, Chadwell Heath? Who cares about living in Chadwell Heath? Who's looking to queue up to live here? It's not that special. And I could kind of relate, like, Nazareth, How is the Messiah going to come from a place like Nazareth? It's not that special. But Philip is unfazed by this. He doesn't say, you know what? You're probably right. Maybe I'll just keep my thoughts to myself. No, he says, come and see. Come and see Jesus for yourself. And the truth is that Jesus speaks for himself. His role is to reveal himself to people, to show them who he really is. And it's our job to simply make the ask, to be willing to extend that invitation and share the story. And Jesus can handle scrutiny. He can handle cynicism and doubts. The scripture tells us that Jesus knows what's in the hearts of man. It's not surprising him. He doesn't need us to coerce people into believing him or to beat them down into surrender. And it's also not our job to determine who is more likely to believe in Jesus than others. And don't act like you haven't done that before. When Christ comes to restore the earth and we spend eternity with him, I imagine we're going to be really surprised by some of the people that we meet there. How did that person end up here? I remember a story that someone shared with me at university about the president of the Humanist Society at their university. This person was adamant, like had an agenda to just crush anything that the Christian Union tried to do. And if you've been to a London university and you've been associated with Christian unions, you know they always have a mission week where it's like they put on events and they invite students to come along. And someone in the Christian Union decided they were going to invite the president of the Humanist Society to come along. Like, it's pretty brave. And then this person was like, you know what? I'm going to come along because I know it's rubbish and it's just going to prove my point. And I'm actually going to speak to people and make sure that they don't fall for all of this stuff that you're going to tell them on the night. The person came, first night, they became a Christian and they joined the Christian Union Committee. Okay, it's not our job to decide who Jesus draws to himself. It's our job to extend the invitation. Philip understood that Nathanael only needed an invitation to meet Jesus for himself. And that was enough for his life to be changed forever. And that's why that's why Alpha is so powerful, more powerful than this microphone. It allows the person of Jesus to speak for himself. There's no assumptions of knowledge or background that are made. And there's space to ask questions and to have uncertainty because we believe that Jesus can answer those questions and doubts with his truth. I wonder if the band could come back up. In his book, Encounters with Jesus, Tim Keller talks about his experience of moving to Manhattan with his wife to start a church. And he says that when he moved over there and told people that this is what he was going to do, many of them were like, you're wasting your time. There's no point going to a city like Manhattan to start church because you're just going to get loads of young people who aren't interested in faith. They're not interested in religion, so they're not going to join. Nobody is going to come. And yet today, Redeemer City Church in Manhattan is one of the biggest churches in Manhattan. And Tim Keller shares his thoughts on this. He says, underneath the loud public assertions of skepticism, there was a lot of covert spiritual searching going on. All those young, ambitious, and brilliant people wanted to look like they didn't care too much about answering the foundational questions or that they had found them in whatever they were furiously pursuing. But underneath, they had the same need we all have and that none of us can escape. They had to look for answers, and many found them in Christianity. Folks, I believe that London is a similar place. I think that people in London chat a really good game and that they act as though they don't care about these things and that they found fulfillment in other stuff. But I genuinely believe that people are searching. Underneath, when people are by themselves, when they don't have to pretend, they're searching and they're longing for answers. And I believe that Jesus holds those answers for them. And that's why I love things like Alpha, because they invite people to just let down your guard, let down the pretense, and just ask the questions. If something as serious as eternal life is on the table, what have you got to lose by just exploring it? What have you got to lose by just looking into whether the claims of Christ are true? Because if they're not true, frankly, we've all got more to lose. We've just spent our whole lives following something that was a lie. But if it is true, there is so much at stake. So right now, we're going to invite ourselves to take a step of faith. As you came in this morning, hopefully you've been given two pieces of paper or pen. If you don't have one, just raise your hand and someone on the welcome team will pass that along to you. And what we're going to do is we're going to think about the three people that we may have thought about at the beginning of this talk. The worship team are going to sing a song of reflection, and it's just going to give us an opportunity to think of three people that you would love to maybe invite to Alpha or even to just have a conversation about Jesus with. And I want us to not be cynical. Don't think, oh, I could write that person, but it's unlikely. That's not the call for us to make. Just the three people that come to mind, just write them down. And as the band sing, it will give you an opportunity to just think and reflect on those people now. And think about those stats. One in three. That means one out of those three people potentially would welcome a conversation about Jesus. Will welcome an opportunity to go to Alpha. And if you're visiting here, if you're like, I don't even know where I stand on any of this, would you consider writing your own name? Maybe this is an invitation for you to think more about who Jesus is. And if you write those names on both papers, and you're going to take one away and you're going to pray for those people in the lead up to Alpha, you're going to take the time each day and say, Lord, I just bring these three people before you. And I ask that you make a way for them to explore faith. Give me an opportunity to speak to them. Give me an opportunity to invite them to Alpha. And then you're going to give back the other paper with the same names. And guess what? All of the staff at Christ Church London tomorrow morning, we're collecting all the names from this service, from Stockwell and from Mile End and Sutton, and we're going to pray. We're going to partner with you and we're going to pray for your friends and for your family members and for your colleagues and for your neighbours. We're going to pray that God speaks to them, and we're going to believe in faith that he's going to do it. And we're going to see those Alpha sign-ups coming in. This is not for us to get the glory. It's for God to get the glory. It's because he's done so much. And we shouldn't keep that to ourselves. We should share that with as many people as we can. So the band's going to lead us in a song of worship. And just take the time to sit, reflect, bring those names to God. And then I'm going to come back and close us in prayer before our final song.